Well, thank you, Randolph and Renee, for being such excellent hosts over this conference and the excellent standard of this conference in dispensing the word and to form this platform to dispense the word. This church, this local church, as global reach and your extension into the nations is going to be multiplied 10 times in the days ahead. And I believe God will give you a minimum of 10 nations. We thank God for the scribal anointing in your church as your books will extend to be used even transgenerationally. So the great destiny in this house, so never be discouraged when you see that you do not have the accelerated growth in your local church, because the plan of God is that you will have more sons coming from far than from your local environment. So you've got to prepare your structures for that global reach. Your sons will come from all over, and suddenly you'll ask, where do these people come from? But many of them are studying your material, and where there are places that I go off that people talk of your ministry that you do not know about. And we thank God for the great destiny and the governmental nature of this house. So we rejoice in that. And again, thank you for creating platforms like this for dispensing God's word. I know many people are tired. In Durban, we have so many meetings, but we love the meetings. We love meeting the people of God, and we are so glad for all of the pastors that are here tonight. And I pray that you will be challenged by some of the things that I'm saying tonight. I've been talking now for about 1.5 years about the movement of the nation of Israel after they left Ramesses in Numbers chapter 33. They left Ramesses, came to Sukkot. From Sukkot, they went to Etham to Pi-hahiroth, then crossed over the Red Sea, came to Marah, from Marah to Elim, and then from Elim to the banks of the Red Sea again. And from there they went into the wilderness of Sin, and then came to the place called Dophkah. All of those messages are on our website. They track the journey of the nation of Israel over a 40-year period. And each location was meant to impart something into the fabric of the nation of Israel. It was a grand tapestry of God as he was weaving things into the nation. So we come after Dophkah. The Bible says, then they departed from Dophkah in Numbers chapter 33, verse 13, and came to a place called Alush. And Alush means kneading, K-N-E-A. D-I-N-G. Women are familiar with this term, kneading. It means to mix together, to put together. And so God was kneading the nation into one loaf, as it were. And this word kneading is a metaphor of formation. God is forming, and God is continually in the process of formation. All of you are in your own journey of formation, both individually, and here in Durban we talk about a corporate formation, which is still in its infancy. We are still understanding the different agencies that are involved in the corporate formation so that Zion comes to its fullness. Now that's a totally different message, the configuration and the formation of the city church. I want to deal more today with individual formation, because all of us can identify with our own personal journeys, and all of us have certain things that we have to climb over. So I want to look at Genesis 1:27, and we're going to look at two important words. Genesis 1:27, the Bible says, so God created man in his own image. Repeats that in Genesis 5:1. In that day, in the day that God created man, and the word created is the word bara, it means to bring something material into existence. So in the creation process, there's a bringing of something into existence. But in Genesis 1:26, the Bible says, 1:26, it says, then God said, let us make man in our own image. And the word make here means to squeeze into shape. We're not going into the great details of Hebrew etymology, but the word make means to squeeze into shape. And in Genesis 2:7, the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground. So that word formed is the word yatsah. It means to squeeze, also means to squeeze into shape. So we see two processes with man. One is the creation, where the coming into existence, and the other is the formation. The formation, the squeezing into shape. So it looks like God first created man, then he squeezed him into shape. And in Isaiah 43:1 it says, now thus says the Lord, who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel. So we see both those words used in one verse where God created Jacob, but he formed Israel. Jacob and Israel are the same persons. The Bible says very, very clearly, God created Jacob, but Israel he formed. So you are born again. When you are born again, you are a new creation. There is a recreation process, a regeneration. You are a child of God, but you then go through the process of formation, where you're formed into a son. And that's where all of us are, in the formation process. Amen. God wants us to come to maturity. The highest agenda and plan of God is exactly that, that we must come into fullness, we must come to maturity, we must come to sonship, and that's the business of the church. If you listen to James this morning, he was talking about the Ephesians 4 mandate, about the fivefold elders, equipping, etc., until we come to the perfect man. Now that speaks of the corporate man, but could also speak of the individual man coming to perfection, coming to maturity. So our business is, as leaders and lots of leaders here, is to mature people, is to grow people. Unfortunately, the message was hijacked many years ago when we were taught that the primary message during the Billy Graham era was, well, you are born so that you can one day go to heaven. And that's not the message that we preach. It's not when you die you're going to go to heaven. Now you've got to listen very carefully, particularly if you're listening on live streaming today. We are not saying there's no heaven. We are saying what the Bible is saying, that when you die, absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So when you die, where are you going to go to? You're going to go to be with the Lord. So heaven is in the Lord. The Lord contains all things, contains heaven and earth. He said, blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's how big God is. Heaven is in him. So what has happened is the church was sidetracked, church was distracted, and came to love heaven and came to love places more than the person. And that needs to be reformed. That kind of thinking needs to be changed. And when we are talking about a 21st century reformation, we're saying that ideology needs to be broken in the church. Because people are destination conscious. Like the people of the nation of Israel, they said, by the rivers of Babylon, where we sat down, we wept when we remembered Zion. Now they were weeping for the wrong reasons. They were weeping for a place. They're not weeping because the relationship with God was broken. And so we have this major, major task now to reorientate the church, particularly with regards to its journey and destination, that the primary objective of apostolic ministry is formation. Your formation, my formation, we're all going through that process. And all our teaching and all our preaching as that agenda is directed to that, in the formation of God's people. And so this formation is a process that takes several years. And if you look at Jacob, in Genesis chapter 32, verse 28, he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." And, you know, up to the dislocation of his hip, his name was Jacob. Thereafter, his name was changed to Israel. In Genesis 35, God reminds him of this name change. Now, this is very interesting, and I think a lot of theologians struggle with this, and a lot of the church struggles with this, because, you know, they have let celebrities interpret the scriptures rather than fivefold teachers. Now, when you look at who Israel is, and there are all continents today who are preaching an Israel-focused gospel rather than a Christ-centered gospel. And that's very serious. And when we talk about that, immediately they say, you are anti-Semitic. So we need to say the truth. And I know you are gathered here, you love truth. When the Bible says Israel, you must understand the long period over which the Bible was written. And the many different authors and the three different continents over which it was written. And Israel does not always refer to a single person. In Genesis chapter 35, when God changed his name, Jacob's name, to Israel, the reference to Israel there is one person. But by the time you come to Exodus 4:22, God said, "Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go." Now he's no longer talking about a singular person. The name Israel applies to an entire nation. You see, now you got to be sensitive and sharp enough to discern the transition and the application of the word. It no longer applies to one person. It applies to a nation. Let my people go. My people are Israel. Then in Hosea 11:1, the prophet Hosea said, "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Which son is that? That is Israel. Referring to the corporate son, referring to the nation of Israel that was held captive in Egypt. Then you come to Matthew chapter 2:15. That scripture, "Out of Israel I've called my son," is used now for Jesus. Well, Jesus went to Egypt. You remember they fled to Egypt, and then he was called out of Egypt. Now, this is dual application. Now we see Israel, which was applied to one person, then a nation, and over a period of time, now it applies to another person called Jesus. "Out of Egypt I've called my son." Apply to Jesus. Then you go on to Galatians 3:29, and it says, "If you are Christ," and that's all of us, "if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed." Isaiah 41:8, and you must know these scriptures, Isaiah 41:8 says, "Abraham's seed equals Israel." So if you are Christ, you are Abraham's seed, you are the Israel of God. So we are the Israel of God. Now, in the Old Testament, the Israel of God was the family of God. Israel is the old, is the church in the Old Testament. So this is not replacement theology, because the church was chosen in him before the foundation of this world. And it is, these are very important doctrines for you to understand. Otherwise, all of you here will start wearing tallits and doing all kinds of funny stuff in the church. And you'll be going back to Judaism, and before long, we'll be having circumcision services in the church. If apostles and prophets don't rise up and begin to deal with these foolish issues that are coming into the church, with theologians and half-baked evangelists and teachers that have got the pulpit on television and that are speaking to our people and misleading the people of God who have no sound exegesis, no skill, just taking scriptures out of context without looking at all of these things, we need to stand up now and say enough is enough. And a lot of people are doing pilgrimages to Israel for the wrong reasons. You should do it for historical reasons, not to go and get baptized in the River Jordan all over again. So, if you look at how the word changes over generations and how the application of the word, it's the same principle with Zion. Zion initially a place, and now Zion then shifts to a people. And now Zion becomes a people. This is the mystic nature of Scripture. That therefore, the Scriptures need sound teachers and preachers for interpretation. There are rules governing interpretation. It's called hermeneutics. And we need to engage those hermeneutics, principles of context, in our interpretation. Otherwise, you're going to come to the wrong conclusion. So God formed Israel, and God is still in the forming business. If you look at Jacob, he had a supplanting nature. His name means supplanter. And when he comes out of the womb, he is holding the heel of his brother Esau. He is holding his weak spot. Metaphorically, the heel is the weak spot. It is the Achilles tendon, which is regarded metaphorically as a weak spot. And you know that the supplanting nature of Jacob was that he used the weak spot of his brother to procure the birthright and the blessing. So there is this formation process that all of us are going to undergo. And God has ordered agencies that are involved in the formation process. He has ordered apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists, technicians, who are equippers. They are appointed by God. They are not appointed by man. Therefore, we say that apostles cannot be ordained by churches. Genuine apostles are not. They are called by God. They are employed by God. They are sent by God. And the fivefold elders have a unique capacity to equip, to develop, to bring people in the formation process. And of course, we have fathers who are also great equippers, and we do not have time to go and deal with the qualifications of each of that. But all of us are satisfied that God has given five gifts. There are lots of people that don't believe that. Lots of people believe that the gifts given by God is fourfold. There are other theologians who will tell you the gifts are threefold. But we don't want to go into that. For if you just want to understand fivefold ministry, you have to look at the types in the Old Testament. The type and the antitype has to match. And if you look at the tabernacle of Moses, Moses was instructed not to use four rods, not to use three rods, but to use five rods. And the fifth rod was to pierce the boards, so that the boards will not sway in the vicious winds of Sinai. And so we find that these five rods were responsible for stability of the boards in the wilderness of Sinai. The same thing is seen in Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible tells us that he gave these five gifts to protect us from every wind of doctrine. So fivefold elders are doctrinally intense. And this is not just for apostles, including pastors. They must be doctrinally intense for them to lead the 21st century church into the location that God wants them to go. So God has given to us fivefold elders, is given to us pliable, compliant hearts, so that we can move from 30-fold, 60-fold, or 100-fold in our growth process, in our maturity, in our fruit-bearing. Then God places us with other believers, and it's very important to be interactive and to be spending time with other believers and other pastors to sharpen us. We know that iron sharpens iron, and therefore we constantly interact, and therefore I have constantly maintained that City Church cannot be represented by just one forum. It must have multiple forums with the cross-pollination of graces and anointings. And we're still heading in that direction. And there are still a lot of people suspicious, but we are trusting God for a major shift where other forums would come together and understand the one body principle. Then God would the formation principle is accomplished through the agency of the Word of God and the Spirit of God. So you need good governance, you need fathers, you need your heart needs to be receptive, you need other believers, you need the Spirit of God, you need the Word of God. And of course, God's greatest agency in the formation process is trials and tribulations. It's pain. And all of you seated here, you have your own story of pain. And we're going to look at this formation process, and the Old Testament is a pattern for us. It has a pedagogic role. It is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So you can't ignore the Old Testament in the formation process. The Bible says all scripture is profitable for doctrine, correction, instruction, and righteousness. Not just the epistles. All scripture, Old Testament, including the book of Leviticus, all of that is necessary for our formation. There are types, shadows, examples recorded for our admonition and our learning. So we find, if you study the formation of Israel, how was Israel formed? And many of us will go through the same journey, the journey of Jacob transitioning to Israel. And the Bible tells us in Genesis chapter 31, verse 42, and I won't read the whole thing. It says, then Jacob was angry and rebuked Laban, and Jacob answered and said to Laban, what is my trespass? What is my sin that you have so hotly pursued me? Although you have searched all my things, which part of your household things, what part of your household things have you found? Set it here before my brethren and your brethren, that they may judge between us both. These 20 years I have been with you. Your ewes and your female goats have not miscarried the young, and I have not eaten the rams of your flock. That which was torn by beasts I did not bring to you. I bore the loss of it. You required it from my hand, whether stolen by day or stolen by night. There I was in the day the drought consumed me and the frost by night, and my sleep departed from my eyes. Thus have I been in your house for 20 years. I served you 14 years for your two daughters and 6 years for your flock, and you have changed my wages 10 times. One of the things, one of the ways that God will form you is through hard labor. Labor. All of us need to work. Amen. Even pastors, before they come into ministry, they have to work so they know what it is like to pay tax. It's all part of the journey of life. There are a few pastors that I know of, straight after matric, went into Bible college and then went into ministry. Some of them are successful, but they don't know what it is like to work in the world. It's hard. And you are pastors of people that are working in Babylon. Let me tell you now, Babylon wants to squeeze the blood out of the rock. They are just concerned about maximum output. Maximum. Believers are too exhausted by the time they come to church. So basically what we're getting today is leftovers. The work environment is extremely arduous and difficult. When I think of 25 years ago, when I labored in King Edward Hospital, I mean, I would not want any, even my worst enemy, to go through what I went through in my labor. I did 36-hour shifts. 36 hours. Sometimes you had no time to eat. I weighed 49 kilograms. I was literally disappearing. I would do operations and literally fall over the body while doing those operations. 36 hours. Sometimes driving home, I'd fall asleep behind the wheel on the road. Once I was doing a wall of death, fast asleep, and God saved me. So I know what hard labor is. Sometimes I would do the 36-hour shift, get up in the morning, go straight to do another conference. So I know what it is like to be in watchings often, to be awake. And as a demand would be placed upon me to remain awake and to do conference with half the strength that I had. You have to labor. That was part of my formation process. The Bible says if you don't work, you mustn't eat. And there are lots of people today who are charismatic refugees. We are seeing charismatic refugees. They don't know how to earn a living. And you come to 50, the church doesn't want you. They don't want you to do any ministry. You are banned from the pulpit. No one wants to hear you. And you have to earn a living. And you have no skill because you have never worked. And we all need to know how to earn a living. And it's becoming very, very difficult. And if you look at Jacob, before he came into Uncle Laban's house, the only ministry he could do well was he could change his voice. That's the only labor he knew. He went into the tent, disguised his voice, and managed to procure the birthright. Change his voice. And a lot of people, unfortunately, young people who are coming into the ministry today, they think that ministry is about eloquence. And changing your voice. When I came into the ministry, that's what I thought, because those days we never had fathers who came and told you, you know, this is the way you do it. And so I changed my voice. Instead of God, I said Gad. I thought that was the anointing. Thank God they never taped me those days. We couldn't afford the tape machine. Thank God they didn't tape me. Then my brother came to me. My brother met with me and he said to me, "What's this Gad? You from Mill Barracks. Why are you saying Gad?" I had to repent. I had to change. So for a lot of people, ministry is just eloquence. And I want you to know the jawbone of an ass cannot work anymore. This whole eloquence thing does not work. After 20 years, you're going to get tired of it. Moses had to be formed over 40 years in the wilderness under Jethro, and he lost his eloquence. He lost his cunning speech. Forgot the Egyptian tongue. After this period of breaking, after this period of formation in Uncle Laban's house, when you have been through the laborious process, something happens to you, you start talking less and less. That's part of the formation process. And as you get older and older, you only speak when God tells you to speak. Second way that God forms you is he'll allow you to get robbed. His wages was changed 10 times. I don't know whether you have ever been through such an experience where your wages was changed. And you got no union to appeal to. Changing your wages. I know what it is to have wages change. You know what my starting salary was as a medical doctor? Was 200 rand a month. That's what I earned. Second year, I earned 700 rand a month. And we managed with it. I didn't know it was less until I went to buy a car. They chased me from it. They actually chased me, said, don't come back here. And a lot of people have the wrong impression. They think doctors earn a lot of money, but it takes a couple of years before you earn a lot of money. But that is part of the formation process. And when I went and started my medical practice, the medical aides changed my wages 20 times. And I remember 1 year, 1 month, it was a hard month. What the medical aid did was, instead of sending the checks to me after I treated the patients, they sent the checks to the patients. And let me tell you this, there is no honest patient who will bring the check, say, hello. They accidentally sent the check to me. No, I haven't met that. I think it's only one out of 100. Most people, when they receive the money into their account, they come in the church and testify how God blessed them. They don't care where it comes from. But I went through that. It was intense pain, intense labor. And I can understand when Jacob said, there he was now, 20 years his wages was changed. He said he was robbed. He was robbed. And God was bringing him to that place, one point where he would go before Laban and says, my righteousness will answer for me on that day when the subject of my wages comes before your eyes. That's a very profound statement. That your righteousness will answer for you. And in all of that, you have to know how to be righteous. You know, the temptation was so great for me during my periods of trials where people would come to me and say, why don't you just charge it on the medical aid? Put another couple of consultations in and charge it on the medical aid. I said, my conscience will not allow me to do that. And here's Jacob, been through those difficult times where he was robbed. And as a pastor, as a young pastor, you too will be robbed. I was robbed many times in the church. Do a conference, and I remember the pastor said, don't worry, we will put the money in your account. And no money in the account. And we just let it go. We let it pass. And then I remember once I did a conference, and we took an offering, and they did not deposit in the account, and I let it go. But one of my sons who knew the preachers in that church. You know, every one of us, if you're a pastor for a long time, you know, one or two people that are very inquisitive. Very, very inquisitive. This son came to me and says, hey, Doc, I saw they took an offering for you. How much was the offering? I said, no, man, I didn't receive any offering. And he was bold as a lion. He went to the church, confronted the pastor, asked him what happened. The pastor said, I gave it to so-and-so to put it into the account. And confronted the person, and the person began to cry. He said, I spent the offering. Now, you got to know all these things will happen to you. Okay, and you can't be bitter. It's all the formation process. That you can't take people to court because they stole the offering. All of that will happen to you in your journey. Third way that God forms you is in your journey, you will experience disappointments. Disappointments that will break you. This is part and parcel of your entire formation process. The Bible says, here's this Jacob, he gets married. And it came to pass, Genesis 29, 23, it came to pass in the evening. He took Leah, his daughter, and brought her to Jacob, and he went into her. And Laban gave his wife, maid Zilpah, to his daughter Leah as a maid. So it came to pass in the morning that behold, it was Leah. And he said to Laban, what is this you have done to me? Was it not for Rachel that I served you? Why then have you deceived me? What a disappointment. He's been laboring 7 years. He gets this woman into his room. I don't know what he was doing that night. He gets up in the morning and he says, what is this? I didn't work for this. What a disappointment. Now listen very carefully. To avoid a disappointment, you must talk. If he only talked to the woman next to him, he would have known this was not Rachel, but Leah. And a lot of people who get married today wake up 6 months later and they find they married someone else because they don't talk. Talking identifies who you are. Out of the abundance of your mouth, out the mouth speaks. Disappointments will form you. You have to live with that disappointment. Now, here it is. You must understand how he came to this point. He had deceived his brother. If you find it hard to live with your brother, God will make you live with a woman you never asked for. I mean, you really have to think about that one. God is very concerned about how you treat your other brothers. Especially the other pastor down the road that doesn't believe everything we believe. He showed no regard for the close relationship that he probably had with his brother Esau. You know, I have experienced this as well. We had some great friends in our time. I was greatly disappointed by a brother in our gathering, in our early days. We were very, very close. We used to meet twice a week for prayer. And then he married and disappeared. He didn't even invite me to his wedding. We were best friends. He never invited me. He showed no regard for the relationship. 3 years later, I read in the newspaper he tried to kill his wife. He's now divorced and all alone. God made it hard to live with his wife because of the way he had treated his brothers. There's no curse without a cause. Every problem has a root. The interesting thing is that while Jacob was in Uncle Laban's house for 20 years, God never spoke to him. 20 years, God never spoke to him. God sometimes processes us through silence. You look for him in the different church meetings. You go from meeting to meeting and you do not hear God's voice. I speak to people. I spoke to someone in our church. He said, asked him, ever, have you heard God's voice? He said, no. I said, when did you hear God's voice? He says, never heard God's voice. And this is a person in a good family. Never heard God's voice. That's totally abnormal. If you know how God speaks, he speaks through dreams, he speaks through visions, he speaks through an impromptu thought, he speaks through signs, wonders, a clear audible voice, types, shadows, speaks through unctions, rhema, events, circumstances, speaks through other people in our lives. Sometimes he sends angels to speak. So God is speaking very, very loudly, but God will form you through a process of silence. And for 20 years, he never heard God. And this is God's operating system from time to time. You recall that when when the brothers came and later on tell Jacob that a wild animal had killed Joseph, God allowed Jacob to weep and to mourn. It's estimated somewhere between 12 to 17 years where he was weeping and mourning. He said, I will go to my grave weeping and mourning. He had never known that Joseph was still alive. I mean, why didn't God tell him? God saw him crying every day. God saw his heart broken. God will leave you to these things. It's all part of the process. It's the same with Job. Here's a man who's blameless. God never told him that the devil was going to visit him. Silence. And during the times of silence, your roots must go deeper. God will allow desolations. Months will go by. You will not hear anything. The book or the word of God will just be a dry book. Nothing jumping forth from it. All part of the process. All part of the formation. The other interesting thing is that he was supposed to go for a few days. You remember? His mother was there with him. His mother had warned him of what was going to transpire in the tent, how these transactions of birthright was going to take place, and what he had to do. His mother warned him about that. Then his mother came to him later on and told him in Genesis chapter 27 that Esau was going to kill him, and therefore he had to flee. And then his mother was also interested on who he married. So his mother said to him, I want you to go to your uncle's house. I don't want you to marry a local girl. And he expected to be separated from his mother for just a few days. But that was the last he ever saw his mother. He would never see his mother again. I mean, God has a way. Yes, his mother, one of his strong advisors, cut off from his life. And in your journey, there will be a time where God will cut off all advisors. All your counselors will perish. No one there. This is loneliness. The journey in ministry is punctuated by many lonely hours. It's all part of the formation. And that's not the time for you to say, why me, Lord? So this message is to explain to you that when you come into ministry, not everything is going to be hunky-dory. And you're going to find out that God is not good all the time. Although you sang the song, okay, you're going to find out, hey, you know, this God is not good all the time. But in the end, his purposes are achieved, but the journey is going to be very, very painful. I don't know of a single person in my entire life who did not go through the painful process. That's why you can only do this if you're called. Otherwise, you'll not last the journey. Because there's a trial of fire to determine whether you are genuine or you are fake. Are you gold or are you cardboard painted with gold? The fire will test you. Whole host of trials and tribulations. And it does not stop. Silence. 20 years of bondage. He shifted from the freedom of his father's house to 20 years of bondage in his uncle's house. God will allow you to go into bondage so that you can appreciate freedom. We must really appreciate the freedom that we have in this apostolic season, which is a post-denominational era. I mean, I know some of my colleagues in denominations, how they suffer in silence. And they're really slaves. Because they have to listen to headquarters all the time. Headquarters dictates every move. Headquarters dictates who you must fellowship with. Headquarters determine who the speakers you must get for your conference. I'm not saying all denominations, but some institutions are actually Uncle Laban's house. And you have to discern where you are. When you are in a prison sentence, and I remember running my practice, it was exactly 20 years. 20 years that I was prophetically in Uncle Laban's house. And it was hard work. I tell you, I was working in my practice. I thought, you know, I could have this practice and I would have a lot of free time. It was impossible. People were always sick, coming in at odd hours. And I tell you, for a large part of that time, I had never seen the sunrise or the sunset. And my greatest desire was to see the rising sun and the setting sun. And I couldn't get time to do that. Because after my sessions in my practice, I used to go and work in the hospital, and it was highly challenging. And I came to realize it was bondage, but I did not know how to come out of it. And at the end of 20 years, exactly 20 years to the date, I remember that week I had become very asthenic, very weak. So I could not even, keep myself upright. And I just went and lay down on the bed and I said, I don't understand what this is. I checked my sugar, checked my blood pressure. Everything was normal. And I just couldn't figure out what was happening. And the Lord spoke to me. The Lord said to me, your 20 years are up. That's it. And I was so shocked. It was such a clear, clear message from the Lord. The Lord said to me, now I want you to exit Uncle Laban's house. And I never realized that the 20 years was my formation. I had to go through that bondage. And during that bondage, where my wages were changed more than 10 times, and all kinds of problems, but I was being formed. And I realized certain things that happened were tests in my life that I had to go through. And at the end of 20 years, the Lord said to me, well, you have done something in your practice. The Lord said to me, you took care of all my shepherds. And I used to take care of a whole lot of pastors, their families, their relatives, their friends, and all of that. I used to do it for free. And the Lord said, you took care of all my shepherds. I'm going to make sure that for the rest of your life, I will take care of everything. Amen. The Lord said, I want you now to give away your medical practice. Got up that morning. I was completely healed. I was better. Went down, I said, okay, what I will do for the rest of the month, I'll run the practice half a day. And the end of that week, the Lord said, I didn't tell you to run it half a day. I said, give it away. I said, who am I going to give it to? The same week, a doctor joins our church. He just qualified from medical school, joined our church. I called him, I said, he has a medical practice, the Lord asked me to give it to you. Gave everything away for free. And I launched out into the ministry, leaving Uncle Laban's house. Uncle Laban's house is a difficult place. But it's part of your formation. Don't despise your journey in the denomination. That's all part of your formation. Everything that happened to you in the past was necessary. Your experience would have been different from my experience. But it was necessary for your formation. It was necessary to bring you to where you are so that you can appreciate your freedom and the liberty that you now have in Christ. Another way that God will form you, Genesis chapter 32. Then the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and he also is coming to meet you with 400 men with him. So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. God will use fear to teach you respect. Yes, this person changed his voice, deceived his brother, got the birthright, got the blessing, thought he could escape his brother. And then on his way back, he hears that his brother is coming with 400 men. And obviously he's coming to kill him. Terror grips his heart. How does he respond? Bible says he sends five different allotments of gifts, testimony of grace. And he says, when you take these gifts to my brother Esau, this is how you will present to him. You will say, it is a present sent to my Lord Esau. He doesn't call him brother Esau, he calls him Lord Esau. How broken do you have to become when you begin to realize that your brother is Lord? That's why you've got to learn these things very, very quickly in life. If you can come to the place where you can say, my brother is Lord, we can finish the job quickly. Amen. Oh, City Church will rise up. Amen. We begin to respect other pastors and recognize they are brothers, but they are Lord over us. And we defer to them. We allow them to take advantage of us. And we take gifts to them. And here's Jacob, governed by terror, and terror changes him. I want you to know, brotherly love is something that is so powerful. There are certain promises made to the church in Philadelphia that all of us can claim. The Bible says that brotherly love continue, and Philadelphia means brotherly love. And there are certain things that God will give to you because you have made a decision to walk in brotherly love. He'll make you a pillar in the city church. The Bible says he'll come to you quickly. He'll write his name on your forehead. His personality will be inscribed upon you. He will cause those of the synagogue of Satan who say they are Jews and are not to come and worship before you. That means God will transform your enemies and they will come and worship before you. All because you are walking in brotherly love. So don't be contentious. Don't engage in debates. Know how to walk away from contentious brothers. One day they will come and worship before you. I've seen that happen so many times. Where people have come to me secretly. And they have said, we are so sorry for what we have done. And that happens quite often. When you decide to walk in brotherly love, Bible says he will provide an escape from you from the day of tribulation. That's not the great tribulation. When you're going through troubles, you will escape. And the promise to you is this, he will open a door that no man can shut. You want doors to open? Brotherly love. Brotherly love. You can't write any brother off. You can't write Esau off. Just because he treated Esau badly, 20 years of imprisonment. When you treat your brothers badly, 20 years of imprisonment. Guaranteed. Proven. I've suffered imprisonment and incarceration by the Spirit because there are certain people in my own journey that I did not treat well. And I had to go back and make restitution. I've done that. I've done restitution publicly. I remember when I didn't treat my pastor well, I wasn't disrespectful to him. In fact, I went to him. I knocked at his door. We took verses here. We went with verse, went with a few other elders. We said, Pastor, we are sorry for the way we left. We were dishonorable. We come to say to you, we are sorry. We stood before the whole congregation. We said, we are sorry for what we have done. We hurt you as a man of God. We know that God has called you, but our journeys are now different. We never understood that, but now that we have grown up a little, we come to you to say we are sorry. And we made some restitution. And guess what happened after the restitution? Heavens opened up for us. God gave us nations. And then when Ralph heard about my story, Ralph realized that his journey from his pastor was not totally 100%. So guess what Ralph did? Ralph prepared a massive offering. He did much more than I would have ever done. And he didn't treat his pastor too badly. I think it was just a slight infringement. He went to his pastor, took his church, went to him, asked for forgiveness, presented the restitutionary offering. His pastor wept. And his pastor lifted up his hand and blessed him. And you go and ask Ralph the story. He will trace the open heaven in his life from the day that that reconciliation took place. Don't think you can ever escape the principle of how you treat your brothers. Fathers are your brothers. You see, I am a spiritual father to Ralph. I am also his brother. I am also his friend. So you see the dynamics of that relationship. In terms of Philadelphia, is how you treat other people. And this is so crucial to your own prosperity. I have been teaching this now for 20 years because I've seen how this is connected to prosperity. God said he will open a door that no man can shut. You want a door to open that no man can shut? I urge you tonight to go and check out how you have treated other people. Amen. How you have walked away from other relationships. There are people that could have done evil things to you. Evil things to you. And there are people that did evil things to me. I remember once I was in hospital, and you know we do this 36-hour shift. I just finished my 36-hour shift. You know, after 36-hour shift, when you're walking out of the hospital, you are unkempt. Okay? And you don't walk in a straight line. Okay? You start staggering. The official police guard of the hospital saw me. He grabbed me by my neck. He said, "What are you doing in this hospital?" Pulled me to the officer. "I'm going to charge you for entering this hospital without permission and loitering and drunkenness." Went to the office. You see, they don't talk to you. You know, if you know the police officers, they don't talk to you. Grabbed me, took me there. He said, "Right, what is your name?" I said, "Well, my name is Dr. S. Y. Garvin." He said, "You're a doctor? I'm so sorry. I apologize." Became my great friend. It's how you see, treating other people, respecting other people is very important. I could have really got angry with him. I could have lambasted him. I could have taken him to the superintendent, got him fired, done all of that. After I started respecting him, respecting his profession. Now, if we can do it to people out in the world, why is it in the church we treat other people so badly? Philadelphia. Just on that one principle. Just on that one principle. You can enjoy open heaven and open doors. There are other principles, but just on that one principle. And I've been teaching this for a long time. Go and check out how you have exited relationships. And how you have treated other people. And how you have treated other servants of God. I remember in my forum was not growing. From time to time, people would come into our city forum. And then they will disappear. They'll send me an SMS. They'll say, "Okay, Dr. Segi, don't expect us again. We will not be coming." And I'll get it. Then I remembered what happened. I remembered I was in one forum, and I remember which forum it was. Pastor Rufus's forum. I was with Pastor Rufus for 2 years. When my time came up and the Lord was talking to me strongly about movement and shifting, I did not know how to handle it. I sent him an SMS. I said, "Pastor Rufus, I just want to let you know I won't be coming anymore." And I felt nothing about it because an SMS is an SMS. And then I noticed in my forum now, I sent one SMS. I was receiving 6 or 7 SMSs. I said, "Why is this happening to me?" I said, "I don't want this to happen." And the Lord reminded me. The Lord said, "But you did the same thing." I went immediately. I went and saw Pastor Rufus. I said, "Pastor Rufus, please forgive me for what I did. and I want you to bless me and pray for me. He blessed me, prayed for me. Things changed in our forum. I didn't even tell you that, Pastor Rufus. That's how it works in the kingdom of God. Amen. Relationships are sacrosanct. Amen. You cannot violate relationships. I am so scared of violating relationships. I could go and talk to you about relationships the whole night, about relationships I violated, relationships that I spoke evil of and what God did to me. Because we're all part of the one body. And how we treat other people is so important. And here the Bible tells us that Jacob had treated his brother badly. His brother was coming to kill him. And this is how he responds. He sends a gift and calls him my Lord Esau. My Lord Esau. And he gets, just prior to that, he gets catapulted into another plane where a man wrestles with him until the breaking of day. And when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. And Jacob called the place Peniel, and he said, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Just as he crossed over Peniel, the sun rose on him and he limped on his hip. Therefore, to this day, the children of Israel do not eat the muscle that shrank, which is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip in the muscle that shrank. And listen to this. And Jacob said, no, please. He's talking to his brother. If now I have found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand, inasmuch, listen carefully, as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. You know what Jacob is saying? I've seen the face of God, and the face of God is equal to my brother. He said to Esau, you are the face of God. Can you imagine if you live like that with your brothers, with your fellow pastors? What kind of honor we will build in our city. To come to that place of respect and honor for each other. And this is not condescension. This is part of the process. And you could avoid the long journey. You know, the long pain, the long suffering. If you could only take what I'm telling you today, that God is very interested in the way you treat other people and the level of respect you show for other people. Other people are the face of God to you in the church. And the only time he could see straight was when his hip was dislocated. You don't have to have a dislocated hip. You know, the hip is the seat of the loin, is the inward part. And the Bible says God desires truth in the inward part. He dislocated his hip as a sign to him that God was saying, Jacob, this is what I'm looking for. I'm looking for truth in the inward part. I'm more interested in your walk than your talk. And he walked with a limp. But you don't have to have a dislocated hip. But know this in your journey. God is going to wrestle with you. He's going to meet with you. Sometime he's going to meet with you. You know, I had a wrestling match with God many times. I did not know it was God. It happened to me about 3 or 4 times in my life. I never knew it was God. I thought it was a demon. You know, I would be sitting on my desk and a heavy weight would come and pin me on my desk. And I can't get up. I would be screaming, screaming for my receptionist, screaming for Rochelle. It was a very strange experience. I didn't know what it was. And it happened 4 times in my life. I would scream and scream. No one would come for my help. And then the only person I know to call is Jesus. I would call Jesus and I would say, man, what is this demon pressing me, squeezing me? It's only when I started studying about Jacob, I knew, hey, this is God wrestling with me. God wanted to deal with me. And I realized there were certain things in my life that were not pleasing to God. And God was wrestling with me because he wanted me to let go of certain things. And the last time that happened to me is I was I just finished this wrestling match. And I saw this bald-headed man, transparent man. I don't know whether you watched what's this movie called? Game of Thrones. What do you call those evil people there? What? Some of you know better than me. Okay, looks like you. Yeah, the walkers. This was like the one of them. Bald, whistling. Coming to me and sitting on me. And you know, for years I thought that was the devil. For years I was governed by fear. I spoke to my mom. I spoke to my dad. And my dad told me that when he was a young man, he had the same experience. And they said, no, it's a family devil that has come. they told me it came from India. I tell you, I was even more scared now. Because this thing, I mean, it came from India. You know how dangerous India is? It came and it sat on me and it used to whistle. And I only later on I came to know that I had a visitation from the Lord. Only when I studied this. God will visit you. He'll wrestle with you, press you, squeeze your throat. Do all kinds of things to you. Until you let go. Certain things you're clinging to. Dislocate your hip. God is very interested in our condition. In the formation process. And Jacob was a man of lies and tricks. He sowed lies. You see, do not be deceived. Whatever you sow, you will reap. He robbed his brother. He got robbed 10 times. Whenever you're getting robbed, ask yourself, who have I robbed? That's how it works. That's how it works. Whatever you sow, you will reap. Throughout the Bible, God does not violate that principle. If you ask yourself, why me? Why me? I remember I was talking to a father. He was very upset because his son eloped with a girl. And we were all praying and wondering why did this happen to this father, that his son would elope with a girl. And then one day I asked him, tell me how you got married. And he did the same thing. That thing follows you. And that one is not from India. That's from, that's a local one. Follow you all the days of your life. Whatever you sow, you will reap. And God will not violate that principle. Every deed is a seed. It will follow you. It will follow you. Do not be deceived. Must happen. And you'll experience it while you are living. I have reaped many things in my life. And I realize why I reap them. And the Lord will show me. He said, you sowed. That I've forgiven you for the sin. But the harvest, you'll have to handle. But there's a way to even cancel the harvest. You cancel it by restitution. So, the Bible tells us that he arose and he was moving on his journey. And in Genesis chapter 34, now Dinah, the son of Leah, whom she had borne to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. Listen, the pain does not stop. His precious daughter gets raped. Why did she get raped? When God spoke to him in Genesis 31, God said to him, return to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I will be with you. God said to him, I want you to go back to Hebron. Guess what happened? Victories make you settle in the wrong location. It took a wrong turn. The Bible says in Genesis 33:18, look at the wrong turn he took. He was on his way to Hebron. He was doing well. He should have continued. God told him, go back to your father's house. Go back to Hebron. The Bible says, and Jacob came safely to the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came from Padan Aram, and he pitched his tent before the city. He bought a parcel of land. You're not supposed to do that. Where he had pitched his tent from the children of Hamor, Shechem's father, for 100 pieces of money. Then he erected an altar there and called it El Elohi Israel. Wrong turn. Took a detour. Instead of going straight to Hebron, and God had instructed him. And as a result of that, he suffers this serious violation in his family. And the pain does not stop, because his sons, Simeon and Levi, become murderers. All because of the wrong turn. I want to say to you, in your journey, serving God, moving in the purposes of God, sometimes your children will let you down. Samuel was faithfully serving God. His children let him down. Eli's children let him down. I have several pastors where the children let them down. I've seen much pain in the church. I've seen a faithful pastor serving God, crying out to God, husband and wife team serving God. They have about 4 or 5 children, and one daughter becomes a Satanist. And you wonder, why do these things happen? It's a great paradox. The pain does not stop, because there's a process. God is interested in the process. And the process involves a lot of pain. We must, through much pain, enter into dominion, into the kingdom. Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. Very interestingly, in Genesis chapter 35, he comes to the place called Bethel. And there he made an altar to God that appeared to him when he fled from the face of Esau, his brother. Verse 5. The journey and the terror of God was upon the cities that were all around them, and they did not pursue the sons of God. So Jacob came to Luz, that is Bethel, which is in the land of Canaan, and all the people were with him, and he built an altar there and called the place El Bethel, because there God appeared to him when he fled from the face of his brother. Notice, 20 years ago, he came to that location, ordained it, called it Bethel. Now, after all his suffering and his pain, he comes to the same location and he changes the name to El Bethel. Bethel means house of God. El Bethel means the God of the house of God. God will constantly harass you, attack you, until you come to the priority. It's not the house of God. It's not Zion. It's the God of the house of God. That focus is so important in our own journey. And listen to this very interesting thing that happens in Genesis 35. Then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram, blessed him, and God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob anymore, but Israel shall be your name. So he called his name Israel, and God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you. Kings shall come from your body. The land which I gave to Abraham and Isaac I give to you, and your descendants after you I give this land. God tells Israel to multiply. He does not tell Jacob to multiply. He tells Israel to multiply. See, when the transition begins to take place now, certain portals of blessings beginning to open, certain prophetic destiny is being released, because the promises were to the formed man. You see, Esau had a score to settle with Jacob. What God did was he changed his name. So when Esau came, he had no score to settle with Israel, but he had a score to settle with Jacob. But Jacob had changed to Israel. The pain does not stop. Genesis chapter 35 journeyed from Bethel, and when there were but a little distance to go to Ephrathah, or Ephrath, Rachel labored in child labor, and she had hard labor. Now it came to pass when she was in hard labor that the midwife said to her, "Do not fear, you shall have this son also." And so it was, as her soul was departing from her, for she died, that she called his name Benoni, but his father called him Benjamin. So Rachel died and was buried on the way to Ephrath, that is Bethlehem. And Jacob set a pillar on a grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day. At that particular point, something happens in Israel's life. This is a journey towards maturity. He regains his patriarchal authority in the painful death of someone he loves. Up to that point, the women were naming the children. But now, when his name was changed, he recaptures his patriarchal authority and he renames his son Benjamin. Rachel disappeared from his life as he was approaching his destiny. Many that we loved and prayed for disappear before the destiny. This is a painful experience. That some of them that started with us will not finish with us. And we got to be ready for that. If you know anything about ministry, everyone that founded the church with you, you probably have one or two that will stay with you till the end. You got to get used to that. It's a lonely route. It's between you and God now. And this is what you got to do. Jacob set a pillar on a grave, which is the pillar of Rachel's grave to this day, verse 21, then Israel journeyed. It does not say Jacob journeyed. It says Israel journeyed. It's like this. Jacob buried Rachel and Israel journeyed. He operated now in the nature of God. Listen, although the journey is painful, you've got to get up and move. You got to bury certain things and move. You got to know how to ask God to delete certain memory files. Yeah. Journey is painful. You can't be sitting and crying and lamenting and going into long periods of mourning, especially for certain people that you loved that leave your church. You must understand that you must bury them like Rachel, and travel like Israel. Otherwise, you will get bitter and you'll not be able to do ministry. If I had to tell you over 400 people in my own life that were in covenant with me, that departed from me without even telling goodbye. These are people that I went on holidays with. These are people that would sit in my house, eat with me, fellowship with me. I would take them on holidays, pay for everything. And when they left, it was no goodbye. You can't be bitter. Jacob buries, but Israel journeys. You've got to get up and move. Let God sort that out in the sweet by and by on the other side when you meet with him. But the pain does not stop. He then loses his favorite son, Joseph. I mean, that's a lot of pain, isn't it? Rape of Dinah. Sons become murderers. Burying Rachel. Now losing Joseph. Listen, you thought that, yes, he lied, stole the birthright, deceived his brother, so he reaped 10 times. That's what he sowed lies. Laban lied to him, reaped 10 times. But now his own sons come and lie to him. Again, what you sow, you're going to reap. He lied about him. Jacob was acquainted with grief. God was forming him to become a father of many. God was bringing him to the place where he could appreciate his other sons. The next few minutes, Genesis 47, verse 9. Jacob said to Pharaoh, "The days of the years of my pilgrimage are 130 years. Few and evil have been the days of the years of my life, and they have not attained to the days of the years of the life of my fathers in the days of their pilgrimage." So Jacob blessed Pharaoh and went out from before Pharaoh. Jacob was 130 years old. He had been traveling all his life. Isaac was 180 years old when he died. Abraham was 175 years old when he died. He died younger than all the other patriarchs. Genesis 49 verses 1 to 2. The Bible says, "Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel, your father.'" Jacob called his sons, but Israel imparted. It was not Jacob that imparted. It was Israel that imparted. The formation was complete. The formation, you see, before you depart, you must impart, but you cannot impart unless you have been formed through that entire process. God was preparing him to raise up the entire nation as Israel, vested it in those sons through the impartation process. He was so loaded that he could sit up on his deathbed, impart the blessings, then bow down his head and give up the ghost. There was an awesome preparation process. I want you to know, whatever suffering you are going through, it's a preparation process for you to impart before you depart. The formation is for impartation. God is forming us. He will break us to make us. And throughout scripture, you see the entire formation process. God called Saul, but he formed Paul. God called Abram, but he formed Abraham. God called Cephas, but he formed Peter. And Peter was formed by a sifting process. Even the prodigal son came to understand that. When he came to his father, he said, "Give me." But when he comes back, he says to his father, "Make me." There's this formation process, this kneading, that God would take the lump of clay from the earth, place it on the wheel, and let it spin. And that's exactly what happened through the wilderness wandering. The nation was going through a spinning motion because God was forming them. And so God is interested in your formation. God wants you to grow up into your sonship. And it's coming to sonship that is so important for us, because the heir, as long as he is a child, is no better than a slave. You cannot be entrusted with any responsibilities in the kingdom. God wants to form us. And he orders trials and tribulations to test us. He orders trials and tribulations to bring us into submission. The prophet said, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." He let you go through trials and tribulation to testify of your genuineness, to make you dependent upon him, to make you grow in your personal attributes, in your relationship with him, in overcoming the enemy, and so that grace can multiply in you, so that you can become an example with spiritual knowledge and spiritual fruit. God is interested in our growth, and that's what the whole doctrine of sonship is about. It's about us growing up into him. So your journey is going to be punctuated with trials and tribulations until you quickly agree with your adversary, and your adversary is the Lord. Sometimes his right hand is on you, but you're on the potter's wheel. Other times the left hand is on you, where he's going to shape you to make you. Amen. He's going to squeeze us into shape. Amen. So if we don't want a lot of trials and tribulations and pain, quickly go examine the story again. Say, Lord, I'm going to do whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. I agree with you quickly. And I submit to the shaping process. Help me, Lord, to get rid of those things in my life that you do not like. Amen. Amen. Come, let's just stand as we pray together. Thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. I know that you are forming us. You are shaping us. You are squeezing us into shape. Lord, we pray that we will be sober sons, sons of the day and not of the night. We will come to maturity as your eos. We pray in the name of Jesus that we will demonstrate the principles of overcoming. We'll overcome every trial, every journey, every bondage, every pain. We know, Lord, you are focusing us. All things work together for good to those love God and called according to his purpose. You want your nature to be replicated in us. Lord, we pray that we will be a people that will be sensitive to your spirit. Lord, we will understand that we are people in waiting for our inheritance. Lord, we ask that you'd bring us to perfection. Sharpen our discerning. Bring us to excellence, Father. Let us be a people that exercise self-control in every area. Let us be established, Father, in the name of Jesus. Let us demonstrate the principle of self-denial, Lord, with giving deference to our brothers, preference to our brothers. We pray you'll demonstrate that we will triumph over all things, Father, in the name of Jesus. We pray, Lord, that we would be a company that are obedient to your voice. When you say, this is the way, take it, we would say, yes, Lord, and amen. We are prepared to take the route. So we submit to you, Lord, in your process of our lives, and we thank you, Lord. Yea, in Durban, there are going to be many sons. Lord, we declare the sons of God will arise, and this environment of Durban will respond to the grace and anointing that you have invested in our sons. And I thank you, Lord, this city will be healed in the name of Jesus, healed of his violence, healed of his crime, healed of his hijackings, healed, Lord, of the kidnappings, healed, O God, of the stone throwing, healed, O God, of the burning city. Lord, I thank you, this will be a model city rising up in the name of Jesus. Your word will grow mightily and prevail in this city, and your church will arise in power and glory in the city, in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Bless this household with many sons in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.